Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, would you, this morning? We are going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture that all of us know, many of us have memorized. It is the last words that Jesus gave to his followers before he ascended into heaven. We've just celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ worldwide in the last couple of weeks. But it's very important to hear again and consider Jesus' last words. Here in Matthew chapter 28, we have our Lord with his disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven. And he says to them in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Powerful verse of Scripture, inexhaustible as we study it. Every time we look into this verse, we can get new insights about what God wants us to do. The interesting thing about this is our Lord Jesus Christ continued doing what Almighty God has done through the centuries. God never leaves his people without something to do. Never. He always has a plan and always calls us to action. Jesus didn't say, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now read your Bibles and be good church attenders." He didn't say that. He said, "Go and do something. I want you to invest your life into others. Invest our time, our money, our energy, our resources into the next generation." God is always concerned about that. He's always giving us a job to do. When God called Noah, he didn't say, "Noah, hang out in a lawn chair and drink hot camel's milk until the rain comes." No, he said, "Build an ark." And for the next 100 years, Noah was very busy building an ark. Then he calls Moses. "Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lead the children of Israel. No longer will you have a house. No longer will you have a tent with a 2-camel side tent on the side. You're going to go and I got a job for you to do." He calls Abraham. "Abraham, leave the place you're going because I've got something for you to do." He calls Jeremiah. "Jeremiah, you're going to be a prophet." Jesus chose his disciples and he says, "Now go. I want you to do something." You know, do you see something in God that maybe he knows about us? If he doesn't give us something to do, what do we normally do? Waste our time on things that are not important. God knows human nature. So he gives us something to do. And we've got a huge calling and commission by our Lord Jesus Christ that he wants us to be involved in that will please God, fulfill the plans and designs of God, and glorify God. And it is discipleship. All right? Now I want us to be prepared this morning to get a new definition of discipleship. Because I believe evangelical Christianity, in my experience as a pastor over the last 30 years, has a wrong definition of discipleship. I wouldn't say wrong. I would say partial definition of discipleship. A disciple is a learner. That is what the word in the Greek, manthano, literally means. Comes from the root math, which means a pupil, a student. A learner, indicating with that word there is an endeavor to do what you're learning. It's not just learning for head knowledge. It's learning life principles, things that we are to act upon. All right, that is what the word disciple means. A disciple is not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teachers. Every student that is taught anything not only learns the information, but will imitate their teachers. That is how God has designed the learning process. So strong is that, that especially in middle schoolers, ages 12 to 14 years old, you ask them what class they like, they will not be drawn to a class because of the material. They'll be drawn to the class because of what? Who's teaching it? That's exactly right. That's what education is. It's passing on not only information, but modeling a lifestyle that the student is to follow. And all education does that, and students follow their models and examples. Every place. That's how God's designed it. And especially in Christianity, Jesus has said to do this. What is a disciple to learn? Jesus not only told them to go and make disciples, but he didn't leave them in the dark to figure out what that means, right? What are they supposed to do? They were supposed to teach all that he taught. That's what they were supposed to do. Pass on to the next generation everything that Jesus taught. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to share with you today something that is a growing passion in me, and it is not subsiding. And God has planted in me a vision and a passion for the last 9 years that is growing in me about our next generation. We are losing our next generation as Christians by default. And God has given me such a passion for our kids coming up and what they are going to do when they go out into the world. Because I believe that's what true discipleship is. Not only young believers, but especially the next generation. Jesus said, teach them all I have commanded you. What did Jesus command? What was he calling us to pass on to the next generation? In a word, it was truth. That is what we are supposed to pass on. The truth about God, the truth about life, the truth about life here, the truth about life after this life and the hereafter. Jesus came to bring us the truth and reality about everything that God has made. That's what he said before Pontius Pilate, and it's recorded in John chapter 18. When Jesus was before Pilate, Jesus said some very powerful words at that time. He said, "For this purpose I was born." This is our Lord Jesus Christ. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." Why? To bear witness to the truth. To bear witness to the truth. That is what we are to pass on. We are commanded by God to do that as Christians. Now, what did Jesus teach in regard to the truth? We can just step right down through this. What did he teach in regard to the truth? Jesus taught the truth in every fundamental area of life. Every area of life. Beginning with the knowledge of God. John 17:3. He said, "This is eternal life." In other words, this is life here and eternally. This is what life is all about. Knowing God. "This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God," which means there are false gods, "the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So this is life, that they know you. And the process of knowing God is an educational process, learning about God's feelings, his design about every area of life. This is what discipleship is. Brothers and sisters, discipleship is a lot more than simply teaching somebody how to read the Bible and how to obey the Bible and how to pray and the importance of church attendance. That is a very small part of discipleship. And I think that's the definition evangelical Christianity has with regard to discipleship. But there's a lot more about discipleship. Learning about how God's Word identifies and calls us to live in every area of our life. And I believe the lack of understanding in this area is what causes people to compartmentalize their faith, where they can be one way around church and the other way on their job. I just went recently to a brother in Christ, not in the county here, to his place of business. And I go into his place of business, into the men's restroom. He has pornography all over the walls of his men's restroom. He's a Christian brother. Why? He would never do that in church. You would never find pornography on the leaves of his Bible. But he compartmentalizes his Christianity. Job is different than church. See, the reason we do that is because we haven't discipled properly. God's Word touches every area of life. Consistency and integrity. What did Jesus teach? What did he want his disciples to pass on? Let's just look at some of the teachings of Christ. Now, in your notes, I put 12 areas there. And these are only 12 of many. But let's look at these. Jesus taught these things. He taught about the origin of life. Mark chapter 13, he says, Jesus talks about all creation that God Almighty created. He taught about the origin of life. Therefore, that contradicts greatly the embraced theory of the origin of life in America is Darwinian evolution. And many Christians struggle with that because when we realize, because Jesus taught creation, that God created out of nothing, everything that we see, he created man wholly and maturely and created woman. He didn't create Eliup. I mean, some of you remember Eliup in the comments. That was a long time ago. He didn't create some caveman, Neanderthal. He created man and woman. And when we realize that Darwinian evolution is a myth, many Christians go, wait, what about science? You cannot believe both. Both are not true. One is a lie and one is truth. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. He taught about the origin of life. He wanted that passed on to the disciples. He taught about God's absolute truth. Matthew 5:18. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. Never pass away. It's eternal. It is absolute truth. True now. True in every culture, in every situation, in every age. Goes against situational ethics and relativism of our day. Truth is not relative. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, taught that God's word was true. Jesus taught about the supernatural. The predominant sense in America today is naturalism. There's no supernatural. Jesus taught there was supernatural. In Luke 4, he was confronted with the devil himself, a supernatural, invisible being, fallen angel. And Jesus confronted him and conquered him by the word of God. Jesus left there and went immediately to the synagogue. There's a man there with a demon. He cast the demon out of the man in front of everybody. Everybody is astounded. Then he goes from there and meets a man who's paralyzed. And Jesus said, which is easier, to forgive your sins or to tell him to get up? So he tells the man to get up. Supernatural healing. Then he goes to another synagogue. There's a man with a deformed hand in the synagogue. And Jesus says, and the Pharisees are saying, okay, what's he going to do? Because it's a Sabbath day and you can't heal on the Sabbath. That's wrong. And Jesus looks around at them disgusted at their hypocrisy, says, stretch out your hand, and heals the man's hand. He taught the supernatural, even to the point where he told his disciples and followers, the works that I do, you shall also do, and greater works than these. But it flies in the face of naturalism today. That's being promoted. Jesus taught the truth. He taught personal responsibility and accountability. In the Sermon on the Mount, that's just one of many areas. Jesus taught that we are going to be held accountable to God. There is a transcendent law. There is a law that is above man's law that we will be held accountable to by our Creator. There's accountability. He addressed anger. He addressed lust. These things that we will be held accountable for. Jesus taught God's design for interpersonal relationships. How we handle our enemies, the attitudes we're supposed to have toward others around us. He taught that. He taught sovereignty, God's sovereignty in all of history. That God is sovereign over history. When Jesus said that I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, he confirmed that the entire Old Testament was the living, inspired word of God. He was not just saying the Ten Commandments were God's word. He said everything that we learn in the Old Testament was absolute truth. That means all the wars that were fought. That means the way that God raised up one king, put another one down, worked through the heathens. God even worked through King Nebuchadnezzar, the whole Babylonian Empire, when they came in and swept Israel away, swept Judah away. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in control. He thought he was doing it. Then he realized at the end of his life it wasn't him at all, it was God doing it. Are our young people learning the God of history? Because that's what Jesus taught, God's sovereignty in all of history. He taught that. He taught God's design for marriage and the family. There's so much confusion today about defining marriage and the family. But Jesus taught exactly. Marriage was a man and a woman. And I've said this before, but you can check me out. The new Webster's Dictionary is different. 2009 Webster's Dictionary different than the 1999 Webster's Dictionary. 1999 Webster's Dictionary, 1999, you can look in there. Definition of marriage. Union between a man and a woman. 2009 Webster's Dictionary, union between a man and a woman or two consenting partners. See, we're redefining the words today. There is discipleship going on today. Jesus defined marriage. He taught on how to handle fear, anxiety, the whole emotional realm of life. He taught philosophy. Jesus taught that God was a God of literature. Praise God, we have the scriptures and all the poetry and the narratives and the historic facts that we have in the Word of God. God is the God of all of that. He's the God of ethics. He's the God of sociology. He's the God of psychology and human nature and the soul. Jesus taught that the soul was an eternal, every person is going to live eternally in either heaven or hell, totally rejected by most Americans today, but Jesus came to bring the truth. And that is what we are called as Christians to pass on to the next generation. The truth about every area of life. And to train them and equip them in that. Jesus taught the right attitude toward government. He taught politics. They said, what are we going to do? We got a heathen government over us. Are we supposed to support the heathen government with our taxes? What did Jesus say? Yeah. Whose picture is on the coin? Take out your wallet. Whose picture is on your $1 bill? Washington. Give to Washington what's Washington's and to God what's God's. That's what he said. He taught about the right attitude toward government. This was discipleship. When Jesus said, you go and disciple and teach them all I've commanded you, he was saying a lot there. And the church, for 1900 years, knew exactly what Jesus was saying and took that seriously. It's only in the 20th century that we have relegated that to other agencies to do. Only in the 20th century. We have to understand that. We are living in a day and age that is not historically the same as the church has been for over 1900 years. Jesus taught that the root problem of man, all the problems that we have in society, is a result of rebellion against God. And the solution is reconciliation with Almighty God. He came to bring the truth. And we are so saturated in our culture with other worldviews, New Age and secular humanism and liberal thinking and others, that we even get uneasy sometimes when we look at these things. Because we've been discipled, we've been educated. Discipleship, therefore, is education. And education is indoctrination. And why do I make that point? Because in my years of ministry, especially in the last 20 years of being up here in Grand County, I've had many friends. I've got many friends in the community who are not Christian. I love them. But they'll say, Toler, you're indoctrinating people over there. Especially when we started our Christian school. You can't indoctrinate kids. Whenever people separate indoctrination from education, they don't understand what the word means. They're ignorant as to the definition of indoctrination. That's why I put it in your notes. Education in Noah Webster is 1828. The reason I refer to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary so much is because he used 25 languages to determine the correct usage of words. No one has ever done that since Noah Webster. And the words are being redefined today, right? Why was Noah Webster so precise on his words? Because he was a godly Christian. And you know what God's word says? You will be judged by every careless word you utter. You better understand the definitions of what you're saying. So that's biblically based. Here's education. What does it mean to educate? To bring up as a child, to instruct, to inform, to enlighten the understanding. Education comprehends all that series of instruction and discipline, which is intended to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, form the manners and habits of youth, and fit them for usefulness in their future stations. That's what education is. Tell me the difference between that and discipleship. There is no difference there. And indoctrination means to teach, to instruct in rudiments or principles. In the first things that you're supposed to learn, that's what indoctrination is. I unapologetically say we are indoctrinating God's people. No doubt. And so is every other educational institution. There's indoctrination going on. Because you cannot educate without indoctrinating. It is one and the same. The evangelical church today, I feel, has emphasized more evangelism than discipleship. We train people to share their faith. We have missions programs to go out and share the gospel. We focus on evangelism. We focus on getting out the word, which is absolutely paramount. We have to do that. But there's very little on discipleship. People are coming to Christ, but are they growing in Christ the way that Jesus commanded us to? Last week, I was at a Denver seminary for a couple days, sitting under some very brilliant professors. These guys wrote the textbooks that are used in seminaries. Right, and they're just modeled such exegesis of Scripture for me and really challenged us with thoughts. But what was so interesting about this conference down at Denver Seminary was there was a Korean man that underwrote it, paid for all of it, a very expensive seminar. He wanted pastors and leaders and teachers to come. So he underwrote the whole thing. And there were several Koreans, South Koreans, in the group. And what he said was very interesting. Coming from South Korea, he is very concerned about the state of the church in America, which is why he wants to fund many of these types of conferences and seminars. And what he said was, he said, the church in America is dying. He said, the church in Europe, he feels, is dead. And the church in America is on life support. He said, you have been such a strong influence in the world, but you're losing your influence. He says, because our young people are being educated to adopt things contrary to God's word. And the ideals that they're adopting right now will be the norm in 10 years in their life. He sees a process in that. I agree 100%. That's what my concern has been. Ed Jackson gave a message last week, very good message. He said, in sports, whatever you're doing, you don't look at the obstacle, you look at where you're going beyond the obstacle. You don't look at the problem, but the solution. We have big problems in America today, right? But God points us to the solution. What is God's solution? Discipleship. That's what he points us to. Continue to train up God's people with a view of God and an understanding of life in every area so that they can go and be his witnesses wherever they go. That's God's plan. We believe strongly that here at our church. Now, there's many people who've come to Winter Park Christian within the last year, year and a half, who may not totally understand why we do what we do and why we have the focus that we have here. But it's because of a vision that God has given us, not only me, but the elders of this church and leaders. And we're in great unity with this. God says in his word in 1 Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and your doctrine, your teaching, and persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and who else? Your hearers. God intends for us to be investing our life into somebody else. That's how we get the theme of our church, life and legacy. Watch your life and what you're passing on to others. Because we are to be intentionally passing on the truths of God's word to the next generation. Deliberately, intentionally, to the best of our ability. And we take that very seriously here. And that is a growing passion in my heart. Our goal is to please God and to fulfill his great commission. But that entails not only sharing our faith, seeing people come to Christ, but how are we discipling them? Now, in our church, here, for those of you who have come more recently, there are many ways for adults to be discipled here at Winter Park Christian Church. Many ways. We have life groups. Tremendous discipleship in life groups. As you get together with other brothers and sisters, you listen to their families, you watch their marriages. You're talking about life issues in the life groups. There are many classes that we have. We have classes on marriage. We just finished a class called Fireproof on Strengthening Your Marriage. Over 90 people in our church went to that. You can be discipled in your marriage. We have financial stewardship classes to learn about finances. We have teaching on government and praying for our government, what's going on in the government, keeping us abreast of that. We have a foundations class for those of you who are new believers starting in June. It's an 8-week class to get grounded in the foundations of your faith. We're starting that. We have an apologetics class that Chad teaches that is absolutely excellent. We have many ways for adults to connect. But as I prayed about this and looked about this, we don't have a lot of ways for youth to be discipled in the church. Why? When we are so passionate about young people, why do we have so little available? We have 2 hours on a Thursday night where high schoolers can come, where they are trained in a worldview, in God's perspective, 2 hours on a Thursday night. Very few of our youth in this church attend that. We have a middle school meeting on Sunday afternoons for 2 hours for middle school kids to learn the scriptures and to learn God's view. Very few middle schoolers attend that. We have 45 minutes on Sunday morning for our children to go to children's church. May I present that that is not discipleship. There's no way you can disciple in 2 hours, an hour or two a week, to counter the educational indoctrination that our young people are getting in the world today. There's no way you can do that. And why is that? Over the last 30 years I've been a pastor, I was a youth minister for years, what I've discovered, and parents, I want you to call me and talk to me about how we can do a better job at this. How can we get into your kids' lives to disciple them better? Please call me. I want to know that. And I'm open to a lot of suggestions. But what I've learned is there just isn't time. Because our youth are being discipled primarily in the home and in the school they attend. That is where the discipleship takes place, and it takes all of our time to do that. And sports, which is big in America. By the time you have home, school, and sports, that is where you're being indoctrinated and educated and discipled. The kids who come from strong families, there's a great amount of that being done in the home. But for the kids who are growing up in Christian homes where the word is not talked about all the time, permeating every language, weighing every movie that's being shown in the home and all the music, where they're not having that kind of discipleship in the home, then they're getting all their indoctrination in their school. And if they're not getting a Christian education in their school, where are they being discipled? I mean, I want us to get a heads up here and really think about what God's calling us to do as Christians. We have a lot going on for our adults. How can we disciple our youth? And Jesus' commission to make disciples was not new. God told the children of Israel, we believe strongly the parents are the primary educators of their kids. And we uphold that and pray for each other in this church. And we support any part of education that a parent chooses. But we want to push the understanding that it's our responsibility to be the primary overseers of our kids' discipleship, because discipleship is taking place. And God knew that in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. We're not turning to a lot of scriptures today because Matthew is so packed with truth for us. But God told the early chosen people in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Now, if he would have just stopped right there, then it would have been every man for himself. But he didn't. Now he gave him a job to do. God always directs us to action. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk about them when you sit in your home and when you're out of your home, when you walk on the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Is there any other time alive? "And you shall bind them on you as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Our life is to be permeated with God's word as we're growing up. And the early church did that. They did that. The Jews did that. Many of them taught their children at home or in Jewish schools. They were indoctrinated in the principles of God's word all the time. All through history, from the time of Christ till the 1900s, the church was the center of education in every area: biology, astronomy, science, literature, math, every area, until the 20th century. And things have changed since then. At the Denver Seminary, Dr. Demarest gave an excellent overview of church history. And when he went into the quotes of many of the forefathers of the faith in the first, second, and third centuries, the strength with which they were teaching the church at that time, I was sitting there and saying it was no wonder when the chips were down and the Christians were called to either deny their faith or get burned at the stake or eaten by the lions, there was no question in what they did because of the strength of the teaching in the church at that time. Powerful. Equipping them. True discipleship taking place. Uncompromising in their walk. It's great reinforcement about what we're doing here. But did the children of Israel all do that? No. In Judges chapter 2, we have a generation growing up after Joshua, and it says, they did not know the Lord, nor the works that he had done in Israel. How did a generation grow up after God commanded them, not knowing the works he'd done in Israel? There were monuments all over the place. They went by the Jordan River, there's a monument there, and God said, whenever your children see this monument and say, "What's that pile of rocks doing?" you're to tell them God split the Jordan River so all the nation of Israel could go in and begin to conquer Canaan land. And then there were the walls of Jericho that were laying all over the place there. When the children go, "What are all these big rocks doing?" Well, God came and he peeled back the walls of Jericho like an orange. How did the children not know the works that God has done? Because they were just like we were. They were busy. Busy in their lives. Too busy to sit down and intentionally invest in the next generation. So the next generation was lost. But there were a few that did that. Turn back a couple pages to Joshua 24, just a couple pages here. And here is Joshua, and this is where I believe is a model for us today. Joshua tells the children of Israel in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity." I love that word, "and faithfulness." Not saying one thing and doing another, but sincerity, following through. "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord, as if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord." It's not evil to serve the Lord. It's not wrong to give your life fully to God. "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods," can insert there the worldviews, the ideologies, "of your fathers beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You got to choose what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." That is the call to every parent, to take a good look at what we're doing. As for me and my house, this is what we are going to do. We take God's word seriously. I've got a burning passion for our next generation. Marty and I, most of you know this, in the year 2000, 2001, 2002, right around in there, I was noticing that most of the youth that came up through our church and went on to college were not walking with the Lord any longer. Those who had memorized scripture, those who had good church attendance, those who were at all the youth activities, got to college and something happened there. And they threw away their faith. And I went through as many of the youth as I could over 12 years, and less than 5 were still walking with the Lord. That wasn't even 10%. What happened? And so I was convicted as a pastor because I'm called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What is going on here? And I began to seek God, and that's what perpetuated 3 years of biblical worldview teaching here and having an understanding of the times that we're in and the philosophies that are taking Christians captive. We went through a lot of that in this church, which also precipitated a Christian school. When parents said, "What are we going to do with what we have? How are we going to train our children?" If that's how we got a Christian school. And brothers and sisters, God has blessed us with that school. We need to know that. We're behind parents in any way you're educating the kids. But for our church, that is a big part of how we're accomplishing what we feel like God is doing here. To disciple. One of the reasons why that is such a ministry of discipleship is because for 35 hours a week, our children are being educated with a Christian worldview and discipled with the attitude that they can emulate their teachers. Emulate their teachers. It is true discipleship is what it is. There's no separation. Last couple of weeks, went down to Youth with a Mission, to YWAM. I teach down there twice a year at YWAM, and I have been doing that for over 20 years. Why do I go down there? Because I want to keep in touch with the next generation. And most of the kids that I teach down there, I said a different number last night, but I thought it through. They're from 19 to 29 years old, pretty much in that age group. And from all over the world. This last class I taught, they were from Switzerland, from Israel, from Germany, from Ireland, and some from America. And I get a good view there. So they asked me to go down and teach them some things. But you know what I use it for a lot? Is learning from them. So I fire questions away at them. What are some of the things that are challenging your generation right now? What are the biggest challenges to your faith right now? Your growth in God? And they just, What are the greatest challenges to you sharing your faith? One of the students said, "I have been trained and educated to be non-combative and non-contrary. And it is so hard for me now to change that and to speak up." Another one said, "I have such an eclectic kind of theology. In fact, I've been educated that God is not relevant. I have to be retrained." They're saying we have to unlearn what we've learned so we can learn what God wants for us. They said, "Well, Pastor Doug, when you say that Darwinian evolution cannot be true, that it's a myth and that God created, I find myself struggling inside because my first thought is, what about science? But then I realize I can't believe both. And there's a war going on in me because I've been educated in a way that's contrary to that. When you tell me that abortion is murder, I say, yes, I believe that. But in some cases, it should be okay because I'm wrestling with that because I've been indoctrinated against that kind of teaching in the scriptures. And they have to unlearn, they have to detox in order to start learning the truth of God's word. and I hear this over and over from these kids, and it's causing my passion to even become stronger for the next generation. Because these kids, most of them are raised in Christian homes. Most all of them. And the amazing thing is, a very small percentage of our young people will go to a school like YWAM to get retrained. They just adopt the viewpoint and move on. And I have a heart, tremendous heart, that as a congregation, we do everything we can to disciple the new believers and especially the next generation. We have 14 graduates this year coming from families in our church. 14. That's a lot. They're commencing into life. And every one of them have been educated and indoctrinated in a worldview. And that worldview will dictate choices that they make when they go to college, choices that they make in their dorms, how they handle their roommates, how they handle the peer pressure, how they handle professors that could possibly single them out because they're a Christian, just like the judge singled out the lady in the beauty pageant from California, the young girl, who lost her crown because she stood by the truth of God's word, and he forced her into the national spotlight and asked her a question because she was a Christian that was different than any other contestant was asked. Other contestants were asked, some of the questions were, who would you like to emulate in your life? Well, I'd like to emulate my dad. Oh, that's great. Everybody applauds. Another contestant was asked, how'd you handle your nickname when you were growing up? Oh, this is how I handled it. Oh, that was great. Christian girl comes up who was openly Christian. The judge says, Vermont passed a same-sex marriage ban. How do you feel about that? And set her up. And she knew when she answered that question, she would lose the crown. And she did. Donald Trump, the whole organizer of the Miss USA, said she lost the crown because of what she said. Amazing. You know what Chuck Colson said about that, by the way? He said, where is it at here? Oh, here she said. She said, I know that I have a purpose. And I know that I can go out and speak to young people about standing up for what they believe in and never compromising for anyone or anything, even if it means the crown for Miss America. That's what she said. And Colson says, there's a role model for kids. Isn't that what we want? But are we doing everything we can to prepare our children for that? Our kids are going to be asked questions. Are they prepared to answer? We are doing a lot here to try to get our kids equipped. On May 17th, we're having a graduation Sunday here. We're asking all of our graduates to come. We want to know where they're going, what they're going to do. We want to pray for them as a congregation. That afternoon, right after that, we're having a luncheon for all the parents and all the graduates to talk to them about the resources that we have available this summer to better equip them for college. And we fund that as a church. We will pay for them to go to classes and to go to get prepared by college professors for what they know is going to face them in college so they can be more prepared to handle that. We are going to do that for all of our graduates if they want. We have a college care group where we keep in touch with graduates that leave. Nettie Dugweiler has headed that up. Now Rebecca Boehner is going to be heading that up from now on with the team. We're going to send them care packages. We're going to write to them. We want to know how they're doing, if they're holding firm, or if they're involved in churches. We care about our kids. We're doing everything we can, and I'm open for more suggestions as a congregation. But brothers and sisters, we've got to have a heads up here. We are in desperate times right now. Are we doing what God called us to do? Jesus said discipleship. If you want to read a good verse this week as a devotional, Luke chapter 14, start with verse 25. Where Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship. See, in America, we emphasize evangelism and not so much discipleship because discipleship costs. It costs our money. It costs our time. It costs our energy. It costs self-sacrifice to invest in people. And most Christians are not willing to pay that price. And so what I feel true discipleship is not taking place and we're losing our kids. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. We have a tremendous opportunity here as a church. I believe it is no coincidence that God has blessed us with many young families in our church. We have a lot of children here. And I believe it's part of God's plan for the vision he's given us in this church to train the next generation and to do that with all of our heart and soul, and to consider how we can do that better. We're not looking only at the challenges before us. We're looking at the solution. The solution. And what is God's solution? Jesus gave it before he ascended. Discipleship. Discipleship. What a blessing that is. How many of you are glad that you had mentors and disciples? The people that mentored you in every area of life. But I pray that we have a broader vision of discipleship than we've ever had before and understand what Jesus was saying so that we can glorify God and see another generation raised up who will influence their peers toward Christ. Amen? Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your love for us. And oh God, we thank you that you didn't just leave us here wondering what to do. You gave us clear direction. Father, forgive us for so oftentimes using our resources for other things and not realizing the call that you have upon our lives, the high calling, the holy calling, a calling that allows us and privileges us to participate in your plan by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your grace. Oh God, thank you for that. Thank you for our young people. We pray for them, oh God, that they would grow in their faith and stand for the truth of your word and be leaders among their peers. Not cowering in intimidation, but being equipped and prepared now to meet the challenges as they commence into life. We thank you for this, oh God. Move our hearts, stir our hearts, Lord, so we can walk in a way that's worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Thank you for this today, oh God. And Lord, and I would say if there's anybody here this morning or listening to this message by another means, the problems with life are separation from God. And the solution is reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. If God is drawing you and you've never put your faith in Christ, consider that right now. There's no other God. There's no other way to God, Jesus said, except through faith in him as Savior and embracing him as Lord. You can do that today if you're here. Don't leave without giving your life to Jesus. Father, we thank you for this morning. And oh God, now receive this last song as a prayer of our hearts to you. And we want to thank you and praise you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.